In Jesus' name, and what a blessing to be gathered into the house of the Lord to open the Bible together, look into the Word of God. It's a privilege we have. I think about that a little over 500 years ago, 500 and a couple, the Bible got into everybody's hands and they started reading the Bible and preaching the Bible, looking the Bible, studying the Bible, and they said, you know what? What we have for church life isn't right. This morning, we're going to be looking at what God's Word says about ordinations and about calling a leader. If you look on the calendar, today is March 23rd. And on April 25th, this congregation, the mark in the book is that this congregation will have an ordination and ordain a minister. Do I have that right? Is that the way it is? And so my assignment today, I was asked to come and share about our congregation preparing for an ordination. I think you can use that for a title. And I'm cheating a little bit because almost 70 years ago, 60 whatever, back in 1959, the conference that I was born, that our church was, that I was born into, Lancaster Conference, had a statement prepared, and with some adaptations and some changes along the way, I'm having that distributed to you. Our congregation prepares for an ordination. And as I look at the New Testament, and, you know, the liturgy type of priesthood and hierarchy and the big ornate buildings, which this kind of represents here, was a far cry from the little humble gatherings of God's people as they gathered into a synagogue-style worship and studied the scriptures together and talked about Jesus. It was a far cry. And what our forefathers wanted to do was get back to the Bible. And that we want to continue that legacy. We're looking for a man who is a follower of Jesus. A lot of other trails to follow these days. We need somebody who's a follower of Jesus and humble and can be taught from God's word. And I wanted to turn to Titus, and I, for the sake of time, I don't want to run down too many rabbit trails. It's been a long time since I was here, and it's good to be with you all again. And Brother Myron stirred my memory with that song about little ones like me. But I'm pretty sure the version that I learned was in one little phrase in there. It was little ones like me sat upon his knee. Is that in your memory at all anywhere? Little ones like me. You know, I think we went to the same kind of Bible schools when we were children, although mine was 1,000 miles from here. And little ones like me sat upon his knee. And Jesus was that kind of a person. He didn't come to leave a big impression. He came to win people's hearts, to serve the Lord, to serve his Father, and to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And so on April the 20th, you'll gather to give nominations, and that's your responsibility. And as I look at Titus, which was written to a bishop, and as I look at Timothy, which was written to a pastor and a bishop, two ordinations were in his history for the work that he had and what he was to do as he labored among God's people. I love the fact that there were people who trusted in God enough to believe that common, ordinary people could be called from among the congregation to be the leaders, to serve the people, because it's not lordship. It's not, we're not standing between you and God, and you got to look to us if you want to find God. We're just servants among you, and it's our goal to point all of you to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are here to serve each other and to care about each other, so that's why we're here. But it's a pretty serious responsibility, and I'm going to start reading here because not much use giving you a paper if I don't read it, right? You have heard of the plans for an ordination in our congregation. We have received a favorable counsel from the Brotherhood to proceed. The purpose of this pamphlet is to help us as a Brotherhood to be prepared to faithfully do our part in the next step of this important undertaking, which is the nominating service. Lord willing, I want to be here to assist Brother Chris in this and what we want to do, so that's why we're going over this today. The ordination of a brother gives him a responsibility relating to the eternal welfare of souls. If he is faithful in this responsibility, it will last throughout his life. An ordained brother also shares in the administration of the church, and thus he will influence the future welfare of the church. These are all reasons for exercising much care and discretion in seeking God's will for the brother of this ministry. We know that so much of the direction of the church, and I had a baptism on Friday night, and it was laid on my heart to talk about discipleship. And you know, the road of discipleship that goes up to eternity and Jesus Christ at the end, to follow in the path of Jesus, has two ditches. And the one ditch is over there, pretend and performance, where you got to look right. And if I can prove that I'm better than you, then I'm more in the order of the church. And the other is, since Jesus forgives sins, anything goes, once saved, always saved, free grace doctrine. The Bible has nothing to do with obedience. It's all about faith. But in between there are people who believe that we need to follow Jesus and the teachings of the New Testament. And that belief creates a church life, rules, traditions, but somehow to not make that the end in itself, to keep the focus on Christ, is a journey that we all have to find. And we need people who are willing to be servants and to serve the church in that kind of way. Now, I realize that by this time, there are many traditions that are trying to follow Christ. And I can understand that even in Revelation, there were seven churches and they were all very different. And we can understand that, but it should be our goal to serve the Lord. And so we need a certain appreciation for our forefathers and follow in their way. At the same time, we can't worship that. We follow the biblical practice, reading from paragraph 3 now, of finding a brother from among us. And that's what happened whenever they went and established churches through the Gentiles, Timothy and Titus, and, you know, it's just all the way through. We do not look for a brother from some other congregation, either near or far away. In Acts 6, referring to the seven men needed for deacon work, it is stated, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Again, in Titus chapter 1, we read, "Ordain elders in every city." In Acts 14:23, we read, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church." Blessed is that congregation that finds their ministry from among their own number. We recognize that there may be situations, especially in mission work, where there may be no one available in a new congregation for this calling. Then those responsible for this congregation will need in some way to find someone for this ministry. And this apparently was a situation for both Timothy and Titus, as in chapter 1, verse 3 and 1, verse 5, respectively. The scriptures reveal the Holy Spirit works through men in establishing leadership. Our responsibility of helping in this work is a solemn privilege and a sacred responsibility. Much dependence upon the Lord through seeking His will in prayer should accompany this work from the very beginning of the planning stages. When a time comes to give a nomination, we should have a settled peace that we have sought the will of the Lord in this work. We want you to be thinking and praying about this, and we want you to come with who you believe is the one that God would call to fill this work. The main intention then of this pamphlet, given to you sometime before the time of the nominating service, is to urge you to participate in this in a meaningful and wise way. Much depends on the spiritual condition of the congregation as to how the Holy Spirit will lead and bless the congregation with a good, faithful, and able brother for the ministry. I've been along in nominating services now it was in 79 when I was ordained minister, and then I got to be invited to stand along even before I got to my home congregation. And I remember being impressed with how seriously some of the people took the responsibility. But I was also impressed with how it seemed like some felt like probably they were going to be the ones named, so they didn't see anybody else. I don't know how to feel about that. And then you have others who, while I was sitting there today thinking about this, the Lord gave me this name. And I was like, what? Only today you got this name? I would like you to be, as husbands and wives, I think you should talk about it. We typically, in our tradition, just the men come, but I think it'd be fine if you'd come as couples, but we count your vote as one. Now, in small congregations, sometimes we let each one nominate so that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And sometimes we have churches that are very, very tiny or in mission work, and so we have adapted it that way. As you give consideration to name a brother for the ministry, you will need to give serious thought to the qualifications in the scriptures. Here our feelings need to give way to definitely stated qualifications, and so we have a number of them. One, he must have a genuine spiritual experience. I'm not going to read each paragraph here, but if a person is not given his lordship to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can see the office as a place of prestige and work it that way. He needs to be born again, and he needs to be walking in the footsteps of Christ. He must have exemplified faithfulness toward the Lord, his word, the church, applications. Faithfulness is, can I submit? Can I work with my brethren? Number three, such a responsible and spiritual work calls for one who is full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Four, a blameless life is an absolute essential. This does not mean that one is above criticism. It does mean that after searching for facts, a brother must be found free from worldly entanglements, and his goal must be to live for eternity. Number five, a good report. There's a lot of influence goes out from a life. I've been along already where we've had to excuse a brother, brothers, because of their reputation in the community was something other than to serve and love other people. You know, if your goal is to make money, then you'll farm that way. If your goal is to make money, then you're going to build houses that way, you know, the whole way around. But if your goal is to serve the Lord Jesus, then people can know that in everyday life. And that's what's so important, to have a good report of them which are without. You should be a man full of the graces of submission, humble, patient, not soon angered, not self-will, and sober. And his family will know these things. One who is watchful and alert. He needs to be wide awake, always alert. He should be alive to the happenings about him and the flock. He should be able to look ahead and thus avoid administrative or doctrinal problems. Now, let me tell you this. Nobody can avoid all problems because we're human beings and life is congregational life. We share it together and there are problems. Studious. Maybe I'm a sticker on this one. I would say, what does his Sunday school book look like? Does he bother to answer the questions? Does he have anything marked in there, written in? Is he one who likes to study? A man can be a Christian who doesn't necessarily have a good presentation, but if he's going to preach the word, he should be apt to teach, which will come up a little later. Number 10 there, apt to teach others. And you don't get there by never caring about putting the word into you. You should be a man of the word and careful and interested in applying himself to it. Not a novice who wants a few years of experience, not one recently come to the faith. He ought to have some experience in meeting life situations successfully, lest the devil trap him with pride. Able to teach others, and that goes back to, does he get the word into his life and heart and mind? Number eight there, well, if he does, then he needs to have the gift of imparting knowledge to others in an interesting and proper manner. This applies to teaching and preaching and convert instruction and in personal work. He needs to have the ability to lead others in the pursuit of truth. And you can already see that characteristic as you watch people. Not everybody's cut out for the same job. There's eyes and there's hands and there's feet and there's all the parts of the body. Jesus says, if Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 4, that he gives these gifts, and they are all found in the assembly as we work together. And I love that. I love that. And it doesn't make one better than another, but there are some who are more suited to the responsibility of preaching. Number 11, trustworthy faithfulness. Steadfastness is an important quality in the work of the ministry. Being double-minded is condemned in the scripture. An unstable person cannot be entrusted with personal problems or serious church matters. Do you know? Remember what James says about a double-minded man? If anybody is going to succeed in the ministry, he needs to have a gift from the Lord to make that happen. There needs to be divine assistance in the work. And the Bible says that the double-minded man, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. How are you going to get anything from the Lord if your goal is money, if your goal is popularity, if your goal is to be an intellectual, or if your goal, and you give all of that, but he also wants to be a preacher? No. If you are called to minister the word, yes, we have family, we have husband and wife, we have marriage responsibilities, we have family responsibilities. There are providing and work responsibilities as well, but the calling should be to serve souls and trustworthy faithfulness. Rules out being a double-minded person, but a person who cannot manage his own emotions, especially of anger and of relating to other people, reveals that he is double-minded. Charge them to be sober-minded, to gird up the loins of your mind. Teach people, and there's two things that sober-minded means. It means not taking intoxicants like alcohol, and I thank the Lord for our position on that. But it also means to have boundaries on your thinking. And he needs to have taught himself that there's places you just don't go in your mind if you want to serve the Lord. There's worries that you don't explore. There's lusts that you don't explore. There's attitudes that you leave alone. You forsake them. You renounce them as if you're going to be trustworthy in faithfulness. Number 12. Actions, he should be a living example because actions speak louder than words. A minister preaches more out of the pulpit than in the pulpit. A minister who leads an exemplary life preaches a sermon as long as he lives. 13, his family should show that he has the qualifications of generating respect and obedience. His children must give evidence that he has learned the balance between keeping their hearts won in affection and teaching them to hearken to instruction. If he cannot make his children listen to his direction, how will he have authority to lead out in the congregation? And number 14, he must demonstrate that he has learned the joy of laying down his life for his brethren. The work of the ministry will demand many hours of service and great sacrifice to personal ambition. If he is selfish, he will resent how much this work takes of his time or begin to use the flock as a way to prove his greatness. Trying to serve your image is a real snare for a church leader. But it takes a lot of time to put things together and be able to present it and reveal what's on your heart. So we have some questions here. Maybe well for those who take part in nominating to recheck their seeming leading of the Lord by asking themselves questions like the following before finally giving the name of brother. Does he have a heartfelt love for the Lord and his word? Is he a willing worker in what he has already been called to? Can he work with fairness with various needs in the church? Or family ties sometimes fit in little congregations or get involved in this kind of thing. Has he made use of his talents and opportunities up to now? Does he willingly support a biblically separated lifestyle? What is his general attitude about authority? Has he learned to follow? Will he lead with mercy? How about his family? Are they well behaved? Can he handle stress or does he tend to overreact? Is he congenial and friendly with others? Does he have the gift of teaching? Can he read well in public? Is he humble and does he love the brotherhood or is he self-centered? Is he a novice, one newly planted in the faith? Is he of good report? Do you thoroughly know him? Has he proven himself financially responsible, at the same time demonstrating a love for souls rather than a love for money? And are you Holy Spirit directed? Or do you have some selfish motive in nominating this brother? And now that the time to participate in nominations is approaching, give yourself to the Lord for your part in this procedure. Then, being fully assured that you have complied with all the conditions, give your nomination as from the Lord. If the brother you nominated is not announced, you will understand that he did not receive the required number of votes. If he is nominated but not ordained, accept this as the choosing of the Lord. We do not always understand God's leading. Now, this paragraph here is one that was not part of the original statement. I'll read what was originally written from 1959. Those in charge of the nominating service have the right to challenge nominations when it is very clear that the one nominated is not qualified. When it is not clear, then the examination that follows will determine the matter. I was along with that one time. Back in the early years, I was along whenever people came out and gave a name, and three people gave the same name and got the same answer from the bishop. He said, "We've decided we're not going to accept his name. We're not going to accept that nomination." There was a lot of fallout from that. As we went through that, we are committed that when we receive the required number, in this case three, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, that name will be announced. Now, as leaders, we are committed, this is the next paragraph, to accepting each brother's vote and of sharing all the names of those who receive sufficient votes. Be sure you know the brother you name and avoid speculation. Your evaluation and nomination will be appreciated and effort put forth to keep it completely confidential. We don't go away from the council room and tell you who voted. In fact, most of the times we forget who voted for who. We do write it down. We have papers that are kind of set up to make it easy where we don't want you to walk up and look and see who else was voting for these people. But we do write it all down so we don't get mixed up. Okay, that's what will happen. And we do ask for all the brothers to come who are members and over the age of 20. We ask you to come and give a nomination. Or if you don't have a name and you want to say that you're praying that and asking God's blessing, and the Lord would bless it. Now, before the ordination, each nominated brother and his wife will sit before the bishops in ministry for a time of examination and instruction. Should biblical reasons be discovered why the brother would be disqualified, this will be shared with the brotherhood. And so that makes it difficult because, well, especially if we're into performance and pretend, we don't want to be honest with why we excuse somebody. Then we got our focus on the wrong way. All of us are broken. All of us have a human nature that needs to be changed at the foot of the cross. And that's not a once and done experience. At the same time, sometimes ordinations bring things out because questions are asked that aren't asked any other time. And if everything is taken care of in your life, that's wonderful. But it's really difficult when all of a sudden we find things out that have to be taken care of yet. And that has happened. We've had a number of times when people had to be disqualified. Sometimes we call for a special service and confessions were made about things that were hidden from way back in the past that really do need to be taken care of. And it's such a blessing. And those things are gone, taken care of. I mean, everything about you is going to be known someday, everything. It's all going to come out. And either it's sent beforehand to judgment or it follows along afterwards. We believe, reading again, the brethren we place before the Lord should first be proved. They should have spiritual qualities that prepare them for the work of the ministry in their lives before they are placed before the Lord in the casting of the lot or ordination. Therefore, your local brethren and the bishops, give a questionnaire to the nominees and their wives and share personal questions in an effort to discover what may not be visible to other brothers in the church. Some of the subjects that may disqualify a brother from the class include the following, and I don't know of situations where all of these were used, but many of them were. Look at these. If a brother is not sure of his conversion experience, if the brother does not have enough spiritual interest to have a personal devotional life or to lead his family in regular family worship. I remember when we started asking the question about family worship, and I remember a brother's, personal devotions. I remember a brother saying, well, he read the Bible through all the way once when he doesn't see any reason to read it again. He already knows what's in there. No, he doesn't have a personal devotions, or they don't have family worship. And I was stunned when the leaders left them go through the class. I was like, what? We might have somebody, the Lord didn't call him, but it was after that this was like, no, if he doesn't have family worship, or if he doesn't have his own devotions, if he doesn't lead out in those, how is he going to lead the church? If the brother has committed sins unto death, such as drunkenness, fornication, or adultery, repeated moral failure in the area of pornography or other personal sins, has not cleared these sins before the church, that gets taken care of. If his brother's marriage relationship is filled with tension and unresolved conflicts, if the brother's not living in submission to the agreed upon standards of the brotherhood. Now, we know that our standards aren't perfect. And other churches, we respect other groups that have other applications. But when you're part of a group, if it's going to work, you have to work with what's there. If there is evidence of covetousness or dishonesty in business relationship, if he does not have a good report from those who are without, when are you going to find that out? Ordain them and then find it out? These are questions, tough questions that we work through. And the first answer, of course, is what's in written. It filled it out, but then the answer comes in our dialogue discussion together. If more than one is nominated who meets the above qualification, the lot will be used to find the Lord's choice. This is not a chance situation, but as a way of giving the matter over to the Lord to reveal his decision. Using the lot as a sacred commitment to the Lord and needs to be entered into with much care and prayer. Using the lot does not take the place of searching out a person with biblical qualifications. Also, we should not tempt the Lord in asking him something he has already told us in his word. Now, there's a lot of people who doubt the lot and talk against it, church groups that have quit using it. But I am very glad that we use the lot. And I'm not saying that every brother who is called is perfect after that, because sometimes God puts, well, there are leaders even in the Old Testament and New Testament who weren't faithful the whole way through. Because of the words that are used, I believe that Jesus chose Judas by casting the lot. Want to know the reasons for that? I'll show you in Acts chapter 2 why I believe that. But he wasn't perfect, and sometimes that happens among the leadership. But when you want to know who God wants in this situation, and I've known of situations where people had dreams that were completely fulfilled. I've known of situations where the man setting the book suddenly knew that he had them in the wrong order. I didn't know till that happened to me already. And there are people that, yeah, there's just a lot of ways of knowing, but it shouldn't be excusing character. That is looked at honestly in the examination. When you put them before the Lord and casting the lot, that is what, when you find out the one that God has chosen for this. Now, those who are not called in this ordination need not feel the Lord is not satisfied with them, but rather that they have another calling in the work of the kingdom. And I'm very grateful for that. It's not a position that they're on a different level because we all serve together. What if you have examined all the brethren and feel that you are the one qualified? Beware lest Satan is using a spirit of pride to keep you from seeing your own shortcomings and a critical spirit to keep you from seeing the good in others. Look to the Lord to help you find a brother who meets the qualifications and give his name. Ordinations have stirred the pride and critical spirit of some and caused heartache and grief when the ordination is over. I'm sorry, but I'm old enough to remember the call I got. It was from another congregation. The brother said, I'm laying on the couch crying because I wasn't named today. And he, after a while, it wasn't long until he left the church. Well, thank the Lord he wasn't called and wasn't ordained with that kind of a attitude. It is also requested that you do not vote for someone from your immediate family. If God is calling that person, he will lay it on the hearts of others to nominate him. In other words, not a blood brother or a brother-in-law or a father or a son. We don't vote that close if it gets further than that. And in some situations, we make change the lines a little, but we would leave it that way in this situation. We urge that we as a brotherhood be in love and forbearance with each other and in full consecration to the Lord as we proceed with this sacred work. Let us be careful not to engage in idle speculation or gossip over this time. Rather, pour out our hearts to the Lord of heaven and earth for his direction and blessing. Now, I do recommend that husbands talk to their wives, but I don't recommend that you talk to anybody else about who you're going to vote or what you think about this character or that character. No, keep it to yourself. But we do look for all the men to come and personally come. And we're also planning an ordination in Alberta. And I told them that they shall come with their wives, but it's one vote. So what Chris does here is up to you. Typically, it varied. Brother Harry's and Brother Harry. Well, I've helped out in some of the Amish Mennonite, and everybody voted there, and they took all the votes. I've helped in situations where the wives came with their husbands, and they'd each give a vote. I've helped in situations where just the men came. And I'm not saying that one way is right and the other way is wrong. But keep this confidential, who you vote for, and don't engage in idle speculation. Finally, perhaps the greatest contribution you can make to this ordination is to love and support the brother who is ordained with prayer and cooperation. There is a divine hand at work in the calling and ordaining of a brother. God wants a brother who is called to constantly see himself as being a servant to his brethren. God also wants all the rest of the brotherhood to view this brother as being called by the Lord to a place in the body of Christ. We are to esteem him highly so he can serve effectively in the calling the Lord has for him. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And then if you remember Brother Aaron, you will remember him saying, it doesn't say esteem them highly, it says esteem them highly. Yes, usually church leaders can feel sometime or another they got steamed, but it's the esteem that we need in order to make church life work. Thank you for your attention, and God bless you as you give this consideration. It's an important time, but I know that you're busy, and make sure you set time aside to talk with the Lord about it and seek his will. Let's